Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So, I hope you've had an awesome week. Today, we're going to take a passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I think, I probably say this about every book, but 1 Corinthians is such an amazing book because of all the subjects that Paul covers and how he explains them to this unique group of people that formed the church in Corinth. And you probably recall from your studies and from your knowledge of Paul's missionary journeys that he went to Corinth after leaving Athens, and he didn't really have a lot of evangelical success in Athens, as you can see in Acts chapter 17. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 18, he leaves for Corinth. But in Corinth, he stayed 18 months. So that was quite a long time. Got a lot of evangelism done, got a lot of teaching done, and put together a, what we would call in our times, a very diverse church. And when I say diverse, I'm talking about how you had a just mix of people who lived in Corinth and people who came in and out of Corinth that Paul impacted. Corinth was a very important city. A lot of sailors went there. It's on the water. It's there's an isthmus that connects Corinth to, I guess, what you would call the mainland. And Corinth was known for its kind of wild lifestyle and general debauchery. In fact, there was a saying in the ancient world that if you were acting out of control or acting in some I don't know what you would call it, lustful, drunken way, that you were behaving like a Corinthian. So it had a reputation like this because of the people who came in and out of it, and because of the sailors, the merchant ships, and so forth that came in and out of it. And, of course, it was a Greek city. It was all controlled by Rome. It had a huge temple to the god Apollo. And if you've been there, and I would say that if you ever go to Greece, it's certainly worth the trip. Well, to go to all the sites where Paul was, but most people, when they go to Greece, they just go to Athens, which is nice. But it's probably by car, I don't remember exactly, an hour and a half out of Athens, and you get to the ancient ruins of Corinth. And it's worth the trip. And the my wife and I have been there twice. And the temple to Apollo, there are ruins there. Of course, it's not intact. But a fair amount of it is intact. And you can see the extent of the temple that was there when you see the foundation and you see the lower wall and some of the stone pillars that are still standing. And so this was kind of dominant. This dominated the city. Apollo, of course, was the god of the sun. And it's a very sunny climate. And so Apollo was worshipped there pretty intensely, I imagine. And the other interesting thing before I get to what I was going to talk about was that if you stand at this structure called the Bema, If you're familiar with synagogues, you know what a bima is. It's actually, I think it's the same word, I think, in Greek. In fact, it is the same word. The bima is a platform where you stand to read or to talk. And there is a bima there on what was the main street of Corinth, where Paul preached from, was tried there, and spoke his defense on top of this bima. I went and stood on top of it, even though I wasn't supposed to, and the thing was all fenced off, and you're not supposed to step on it, but there were very few people there. And so I worked my way around the back and got up on top of the bima, stood there for a couple of minutes and then came down before I got arrested, took some pictures. But what really struck me as Paul was standing on top of this stone platform preaching and teaching and defending the gospel, right across the street from him was the temple to Apollo. And even as a ruin, it was a pretty impressive pretty impressive structure. Can't even imagine what it looked like when it was fully built, when it was whole and it's, you know, in a whole structure. And all I could think of when I was standing up there was Paul preaching and teaching while he was looking at this huge temple to a false god. So here was the Pharisee, Saul, Paul, standing there looking at this pagan temple while he was preaching about the Jewish Messiah. And it was really quite a powerful experience for me, since, as you know, Paul's my hero. But anyway, back to Corinth. And you read in the book of Acts what happens to him there. And just to give you a background of what we're going to talk about, there was quite a large synagogue in Corinth. It was very well attended. There were many people that went there every Sabbath, every Shabbat. And Paul, of course, always went to the synagogue first, because the formula for evangelization that Jesus gives, that Paul gives, that Peter gives, that pretty much all the writers gave, was you go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The message is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. So Paul always went to the synagogue of every city he went to, if there was a synagogue. So, for example, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he spent the Sabbath down at a river where he met Lydia, and you can read about all that in Acts. I think it's chapter 19, but Corinth had a very large, very active synagogue, and Paul would go there and debate. And as it turns out, the leader of the synagogue became a believer. And right next door to the synagogue was the home of a prominent pagan Corinthian who probably was an Apollo follower. He also came to faith in Jesus, and he had a large house, and so the church began to meet in his house. So nobody knows exactly in the ruins that are left at Corinth where the synagogue was. The definite evidence of a synagogue have never been unearthed there. But it's kind of cool to think that there was this large synagogue, there was a big house next door to it or behind it or across the street or whatever it was. And the leader of the synagogue and some other members of the synagogue were meeting in that house with some Greeks who a few days or a few weeks or a few months or a year or so earlier were pagan worshipers praying at the temple to Apollo. And now they were meeting in this rich Corinthian guy's house and had a church. So that's pretty neat. And Paul was there for 18 months. And the book of Acts tells us that he worked as a tent maker, which was his profession. Many people in the Pharisaical class And Paul was, of course, a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the most zealous for the law. He had advanced more than anybody else before his Road to Damascus experience. He had picked up this art of tent making, which was common among Pharisees. If you were a Levite, you would not do that, but not all Pharisees were Levites, and not all Levites were Pharisees. But that's a topic for a different time. If you want to learn more about that, I would suggest you come on Friday nights to One in Messiah, which is my live ministry. We meet Friday nights at 6:15 or so at 709 Brook Park Road. And that is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. We meet there Friday nights from about 6:15 till about 7:45. That's also live streamed. But if you come there, you'll get more of the background of the Hebrew thought and custom and context that went into all of this. So suffice it to say, the church at Corinth was very mixed. You had many people who had lived totally immoral, crazy lives, who came into, who came to faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, which is interesting in itself. You had normal sort of hardworking Corinthians who also came to faith in Messiah. You had these rich Corinthians who probably made their living on all the shipping who came in to the church there. And you had quite a number of people from the synagogue who came to faith in the Messiah. And this was the whole mixture of the Corinthian church. And so as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because, you know, Paul had to write two letters to them. And I don't know if any of you have seen this. If you're on Facebook, there's been this kind of interesting post going around with a picture of a typewriter. And the caption is, if Paul can see the church, if Paul were here to see the church in America, we'd be getting a letter. We'd probably be getting about eight letters. But Paul had to deal with this mix of people. It was totally, totally heterogeneous mix of people who brought their customs into this, their emotions into this, their backgrounds into this. And so it didn't always go smoothly. Now, we know, you're probably, I hope, familiar with Psalm 133. I'm only going to mention that briefly, but this is written by David, and it's a psalm about unity. He talks about how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together, and when brothers dwell together, the Spirit is poured out. David talks about it in terms of oil and in terms of water, which are symbols of the Holy Spirit. They're prefigurements of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But when brothers dwell together, the Spirit comes in full measure. And we saw this happen in the upper room Pentecost morning, because it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that these 120 people were there in the upper room. They were all of one accord, and there were no divisions. And so the outpouring that we call Pentecost, which happened on the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which can also be called Pentecost, happens when this 120 people group is praying in one accord for 9 or 10 days. So what I want to get to tonight is Paul has to deal with this group of people in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he doesn't waste a lot of time getting into this. 1 Corinthians 1 has a lot of awesome stuff in it. We might do a couple more things in the next week or two. But today I want to go down to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are divisions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? So we'll stop there for a minute. So what is he talking about here? He doesn't want divisions among all of the people in the church. And boy, if he can see what's going on now, I don't know what he can see from where he is. And I've always thought kind of deep in my mind that Paul kind of wishes he could come down here and be with us now as we go through what we're going now. This would be his kind of time. But I'm sure he doesn't want to leave where he is now. But he didn't want divisions. We see the church today, there are, I don't know how many tens of thousands of denominations, how many divisions within each denomination. Even major denominations have multiple divisions. And it just keeps fractionating more and more divisions. And Paul says, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to be perfectly joined together. So here we are confronting the greatest apostasy of all time in the Christian era, which Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians. This is the great falling away. We've seen it happen over the last few years. It hasn't been too many years, 15 or 20 years tops, maybe 10 to 15 years. But now we're not only in a great falling away, but he used the Greek word apostasia, which means this, we get the word apostasy, of course, from it. An apostasy is someone is a situation where you believe, you were following, and then you turn away and said, I don't do that anymore. That's apostasy. And this is how he described the great falling away. And you don't have to look too far in our time to see that. All you have to do is talk to your friends, go to work, put the TV on, go to church. You'll be one of the few people at the church, but the remnant is getting smaller and smaller. But Paul says you should be perfectly joined together. And at this time in history, we should be perfectly joined together. The time of the bickering among denominations should be over. We should be preaching the gospel with a united front. Then he goes on to say that he's heard about all these divisions. People say, oh, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. This is not the god Apollo. Apollos was a Christian from Alexandria, Egypt, a Jewish Christian, Jewish believer. Or I am of Cephas, who is Peter. Or I am of Christ. And he says, well, how can this be? Christ is not divided. Paul's not crucified for you. None of these other guys were crucified for you. None of these other guys can save you from your sins. None of these other people, including me, Paul, can bring salvation to you. So why are you like this? You're not baptized in the name of any of these guys. He says it's Christ that's the center. He's not divided. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. There's one body. And so he says, he's exhorting unity. He's exhorting brotherly love. And he reproves them for these divisions. The Greek that's used there means it's like a garment that's been torn. It's like a piece of cloth that's been ripped. Is the divisions that he's talking about. It was one unified garment, and then it's been ripped. And he heard about this, of course, because this was kind of going through the whatever, not social media, but not newspapers, but word of mouth and letters and so forth. And this report, we don't know who Chloe was. I don't think it tells us, but I might be wrong, but I don't think it tells us who Chloe was. But these reports were from other believers, from other people in the body, and they were worried about this. You know, when we see divisions in the body, divisions in churches, we should be concerned. But I think our attitude over the centuries has been, well, that's just how it is. there's Church A, and then a handful of people leave Church A and start Church B. Then Church B gets bigger, and then a handful of people leave Church B and start Church C. And next thing you know, there's not only A to Z, but there's hundreds and thousands all over the place. And it's hard to keep in mind that until the year 1054, there was only one church. And then immediately after 1054, there were basically two churches. And then in 1520, there were basically three churches. And then within a very short time, there were thousands. But that's another story. But the problem of division is very important to Paul. And it says he pleads with them in the name of Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know, you guys, I'm not really happy about this. And this isn't going to be good for us. And this isn't going to help us preach the gospel. And this isn't going to really help us get more churches started. And this isn't really going to help us, you know, when we have the Bible study and so forth. He implores them in the name of Jesus. This is how important this is. Now, as a Pharisee, Paul does not use the name, capital N, like we do. Name is an incredibly important word to him. In fact, he, as many, as actually most Jews, and still to this day, refer to God as Hashem, which means the name. The name. God's name is so holy, and God is so zealous for his name, that that's why you always hear in the Bible about his name's sake, for the sake of his name. His name is synonymous with his holiness and his power. So Paul pleads with them in the name of Jesus. That shows the gravity of this. This shows how important this is to Paul, and how important it is to the body, whether they realize it or not. This is going to be very dangerous to the body as a whole. So he basically tells them, if you have any reverence for the name, capital N, if you have any fear of the name, capital N, don't have these kind of divisions. And just like the written in the first part of the sentence, the first part of the passage, the Greek means to rent a garment, to rip a garment. What he talks about here is it means to repair or to mend a garment. So you have to try to put the body back together. You have to try to avoid schisms. You have to avoid saying different things. You have to try to avoid disunity. You have to try to avoid rivalries. Because this can lead to all kinds of different ideas. It can lead to false teachings, which is even worse. And, of course, it leads to a loss of brotherhood, a loss of loyalty to each other, a loss of the affection for each other, loss of the benefit of being together as a body when the body is divided. And it sounds like these people were rallying around men according to who they enjoyed listening to or who had brought the gospel to them. And, of course, that's gone on for hundreds of years. I'm not going to say 2,000 years, but for at least 500 years, especially since the time of the Reformation, where churches have formed based on someone or some group of people liking what one man preached or the way he preached it better than the man they were listening to before. And so these people said, well, you know, I'm from Paul and I'm from Peter and I'm from Apollos. And then some people said, well, wait a minute, I belong to Christ and I don't know. He says, no, we can't have this. You can't have your faith based on a man, based on the way he preaches, or he talks, or he teaches, or you might as well say his appearance, his personality, his emotions, or whatever human qualities you want to add to it. And sometimes those things are important, but what Paul is saying is it's about Christ, it's not about each individual person. And those of you that know me know that I'm going to say, it's not about us. And this is what Paul is trying to get through to this group of people. We should be united in greater things, and we should not be looking to separate, not be looking to have feuds with each other. We should be joined together with purpose. Oh, I know the music's been playing already. I got about a fourth of the way through my notes. So it looks like we're going to have to continue next week. So I hope you'll join us next week at the Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's Word. We'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.